The lesson for this week of Septuagesima is the standard gospel reading taken from Matthew chapter 20, beginning with verse 1. And Jesus here gives us a parable. For the kingdom of heaven is like a landowner who went out early in the morning to hire laborers for his vineyard. Now, when he had agreed with the laborers for a denarius a day, he sent them into his vineyard. And he went out about the third hour and saw others standing idle in the marketplace and said to them, "You also go into the vineyard, and whatever is right I will give you." So they went. Again he went out about the sixth and the ninth hour and did likewise. And about the 11th hour he went out and found others standing idle and said to them, "Why have you been standing here idle all day?" They said to him, "Because no one hired us." He said to them, "You also go into the vineyard, and whatever is right, you will receive." So when evening had come, the owner of the vineyard said to his steward, "Call the laborers and give them their wages, beginning with the last to the first." And when those came who were hired about the 11th hour, they each received a denarius. But when the first came, they supposed that they would receive more, and they likewise received each a denarius. And when they had received it, they complained against the landowner, saying, "These last men have worked only 1 hour, and you made them equal to us who have borne the burden and the heat of the day?" But he answered one of them and said, "Friend, I'm doing you no wrong. Did you not agree with me for a denarius? Take what is yours and go your way. I wish to give this last man the same as to you. Is it not lawful for me to do what I wish with my own things? Or is your eye evil because I am good?" So the last will be first, and the first last. For many are called, but few are chosen. These are your words, Heavenly Father. They are your truth. We pray now that you would increase our faith through them. Amen. When I was a little boy, every year at our school, our Christian school, we used to get little Advent folders. I don't know if they still do them anymore, but you would put either pennies or nickels or dimes and maybe sometimes quarters in these little slots, and you would fill them up during the time of Advent before Christmas. And the week before Christmas, you would put them in the offering plate. You'd often have to tape them because of all the coins in there. And I remember loving the feeling that, and we were told this would be used to help send missionaries so others could learn about this wonderful Savior we love. And that little faith in my heart that the Holy Spirit had created in my baptism, just loved being a part of that. And when I was about 10 or 12, my mom and dad decided, by this time I was earning a little money at a paper route, and they decided, "Now you have to give not our coins, but your money. You need to start being a steward of your money." So the money that I would put in my little Sunday school envelopes, and then later as I got confirmed, my church envelopes, that was my own money. And I still felt privileged to be part of kind of the mission of the church, even though it was a tiny little bit. And all the way through high school, I still gave here and then, even into college and a seminary. And so here I am now up in my 60s, and I think of all the offerings that I have given through the years. Wouldn't it be interesting if somebody could actually start writing on the panel here all the different little offerings that I gave, even as a child, and then and more and more as I get older and so on. And different special gifts for Bethany and for mission work and things like that. I remember when I was about 12, very clearly painting the side of our church with another man. And he kind of guided and directed me. And I remember thinking, this is so fun to be part of the work of the church, even though it's just painting the side of the church. But it felt really fun to be part of that. I was doing it out of joy. The gift of faith that the Holy Spirit had worked in my heart was what was causing me to be motivated with happiness to be able to do that. And maybe you've had things like this in your life too, where as a little child you thought it was fun to be involved in these things. And when I was in ninth grade, I taught Vacation Bible School. And I remember thinking how fun it was to have these kids, I think I had third graders, to try and teach them about Jesus and what a wonderful Savior he is for all of us. And when I got into my early 20s, I started teaching Sunday school as well. Think if somebody could add to those offerings and gifts all the different hours that maybe you or I have served in our lives as far as ways that we've served God's kingdom and done things that have helped to advance the gospel and so on. It'd be kind of interesting. Wouldn't it be interesting to add up all the minutes in your life where you have been involved in some way, either in going to church or maybe helping serve somehow your church, going to chapel, things that increase your faith and all of that. Just think if somebody could actually list off on this big panel all of the different hours and things in your life. And so right now you're maybe in your late teens or 20s. Just think, once you get to be my age, all the different things that could be listed off on that great panel. And it's all because of the Holy Spirit creating faith in our hearts to want to do this. The motivation is not from our sinful flesh, but it's rather from the Holy Spirit working in us. And maybe you have musical talents that you've used. Man, I think of Christmas at Bethany. Oh, my goodness, the time and hours that you people put into that. And the gifts and talents and abilities that helped everybody as we filled the sanctuary so many times, praising God for the gift of salvation. And likewise, think of the hours and the effort in your life as a Christian that you have put in trying to, at least to some extent, live a sanctified life with your body being the temple of the Holy Spirit. Think about the ways that the Holy Spirit in your heart has caused you by faith to kind of not want to use your mouth in a bad way, to say things that you shouldn't, and to speak in ways that our gracious God wants us to speak. Think of your hands in your life, all the ways the Holy Spirit has moved your heart to use your hands to show love and service and compassion to other people. Even in your young life, God has already done a lot through you. He has already accomplished a lot of wonderful works in your life. And if you've been a Christian for more than 10 years, there's been a lot of time dedicated to this wonderful faith. And I know most of you in here tonight. And I'm just here to tell you, you are fantastic workers in God's vineyard. You are wonderful, fantastic workers in God's vineyard. And the faculty here often talk about what a privilege it is to get to work alongside of you. And to be honest, I wish there were more of you. I really do. I wish there were more of you. And also, have you noticed that there are those who profess to be part of this Christian faith, and yet maybe don't have many things on their panel. Maybe don't do quite as much. Don't donate quite as much. Don't volunteer as often. Maybe don't seem to live out this faith quite as fully. Some of them may be even wandering into some kind of sinful type of lives. Aren't you glad we're not like them? Aren't you glad we're not like that? Aren't you glad that we're the type that have quite a bit of things listed on our panel? That doesn't sound right, does it, to say that? Aren't you glad you're not like that? Sounds like the Pharisee in the temple. In the parable in front of us, it's kind of a challenging parable in some ways, but it's actually quite simple. In the parable in front of us, there are workers who are hired in the first hour and people that are hired as far as the 11th hour of the day, way at the end of the workday. And the workers who were hired in the first hour would have expected to have received a greater wage for all this time and all this effort and all the work that they put in serving their master in his kingdom. And they, in a sense, point to the panel and feel like, how can other people who have just barely come into this in the maybe even in the last year of their life or less, How can they receive the same reward for those who have just peppered their lives with all of the things that we could do for God? This same lesson, by the way, is taught in Jesus' other parable of the prodigal son. Remember the son who comes back, and the father is just so happy to have him back, and he throws a feast, and he says, kill the fatted calf, and then the other brother comes in, the one who's been serving the whole time, who didn't run off into the mud of all the sin, but he comes to his father and is upset with him for the fact that this brother, who was such a scoundrel, and took off and did all of this immorality, but comes back now in repentance, that here he was working the whole time, serving his father the whole time. So this is really the same point that Jesus is making here in our text. I had this displayed to me very clearly once. This was back around the time, have you ever heard of the serial killer Jeffrey Dahmer? Jeffrey Dahmer was actually raised as a Lutheran and a Christian as a child. He clearly had some things wrong with him, mentally, spiritually, emotionally, and everything else, and began a series of murders, just horrible situations. And at his sentencing, when he was sentenced, before the judge, he read a plea to the judge, basically saying, I am guilty of everything I'm charged with. I have done these horrible crimes. This is awful. And there's something wrong with me, and I need help. And he basically said, I have nothing with which I can plea before the court. I am so guilty. And he said, all I can plea before God is the blood of Jesus Christ, and that God would forgive me for Jesus' sake. And I brought this up in a sermon a couple weeks after this event happened. And one of my members came up to me and pulled me aside. And he said, I can't believe that you would think that God would forgive that kind of sin, that depth of sin. I can't believe that you would think that God would forgive that much. And that's exactly what our Lord is addressing here. It's easy for us to just kind of stare at the wall of all the things we've done and to recognize that a lot of other people just haven't quite put as many things on the board as we have. And some have done some pretty nasty things. How could God take such godly people like us who've done all of this for his kingdom and maybe will all the way to the grave and then take somebody who's been that hideous and awful and evil and still save that person with the same grace and forgiveness of the Savior? There is a temptation for us as Christians to look at the things that we do in our life and start to compare ourselves to others around us and to feel that somehow, because of the years we've put in and the service we've put into God, that there's something we kind of deserve. There's something we deserve maybe even a little more from God because of who we are and how the Holy Spirit is the one who has created us this in us. But we can start to look at this as if this has something to do with our status with God. And it doesn't. And it never will. It never will. Imagine if on this panel somebody were to write down every time I lied to my mom and dad. That'd be a long list right there. Every time that I was mean to my sister, man, that one would really go. Every time that I was jealous, that I got angry, that I said things that I shouldn't. Every time that I was greedy. Every time that I was full of lust. Think of all the crud and the dirt that if somebody really wanted to do it, they could find all this out and paint it on another panel of your life. Now, looking at that panel, that would lead me to nothing but despair. That would make me think, how in the world? That's the panel that the devil directed Judas to when he had sold his Lord for 30 pieces of silver. And Judas stood at that and looked at his own panel and he said, to himself, there's no way God could take me back. I've just got to end it and leave this world. But God has been so gracious to provide a middle panel, and that is the work of his Son, your Savior, who came into this world to forgive all of that garbage from our lives and to just wipe it all clean with his holy, precious blood, so that I can stand here tonight and tell everybody here that everything on that wall of your life has been completely cleansed because of what happened in the middle panel over here. And God would not have us stand and stare at this panel of the things that we've done in our life as his children, but he would rather have our gaze stay here and remember that this and this alone is always and only the place where we have the hope of going to heaven. Don't let your eyes go back and look at the list of all your sins over here, because that might lead you to despair. God doesn't want you to do that. And don't stand and look at this panel of all the great things that you maybe have done or could do or will do in your life, because that will lead you to self-righteousness. But humbly come with God's people and drop before the foot of the cross and keep your eyes on the panel of God's marvelous grace and the salvation that he alone has worked out for you. This is your reward. On my heart, imprint thine image, blessed Jesus, King of grace. Amen. Please rise as we join in the versicle and then the Magnificat as the canticle on page 122.
us and with your whole church. Abide with us in the end of the day, in the end of our life, and in the end of the world. Abide with us with your grace and goodness, with your holy word and sacrament, with your strength and blessing. Abide with us when the night of affliction and temptation comes upon us, the night of fear and despair, when death shall come. Abide with us and with all the faithful through time and eternity.